Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
He's a liar, amen? Sure is. That was wonderful. Yeah, you want to give applause. That was great. Thank you, Spencer, for that. We've been on our series, The Story of David. And we've seen David anointed. We've seen David take on Goliath. And today, the title of my message is, You've Got a Friend in Me. Yes, that's right. That's straight from the Toy Story. Yep. You've got a friend. I'm not going to sing it. But long before there was Batman and Robin, long before there was Calvin and Hobbes, long before Forrest Gump and Bubba, long before Frodo and Samwise, Maverick and Goose, Charlie Brown and Snoopy, Bert and Ernie, there was a friendship. Maybe you're familiar with the friendship that was so strong, so loving, loyal, so perfect, that's become a standard for friendships. So long before French Prince and Jazzy Jeff, y'all know what I'm talking about, Woody and Buzz Lightyear, you had David and Jonathan. You had David and Jonathan. And David and Jonathan, I guess you could say Jonathan was the original Fresh Prince. I mean, he was a prince. He was next in line to take the throne from his father. And but it appears sometime after David took on Goliath and took out Goliath, Jonathan and David became very good friends. Not just good friends, but inseparable. They became best friends. They loved one another. They were loyal to one to another, is what we're going to see here this morning. David, of course, came from a good family, but a poor family. And whereas Jonathan came from a rich family. And their friendship is a kind of friendship that we're going to see here this morning, that every one of us want to have someone or a handful of men or women that we know that has our back, that we know that we can call in the middle of the night, that we know that we can say, hey, pray for me, that we have a friend who will tell us the truth, even if it hurts us, even if we don't want to hear it, a friend that is there during an emergency, a friend that is there when you need to borrow something, borrow a tool, and you break it, and it's still okay, right? And those kind of friends, a friend that will laugh with you, a friend that... not for us guys, of course, that will cry with us. That's for you ladies. No, but we want friends who know everything about us, that know our faults, that know that we're not perfect, and yet they care and love us anyway. We want friends who accept us and understand, will challenge us. A few years back, I remember hearing about a football coach who was in the middle of a terrible season at UCLA, L.A., It got so bad that it started to upset his home life. He recalls, my dog was my only friend. I told my wife that a man needs at least two good friends, so she bought me another dog. We want friends like Jonathan, especially during the years of high school. Maybe you're in high school right now, you're in junior high. You need those friends that will support you, that will love you, because middle school and high school, it can be tough, can't it? We need those friends also in college. We need those friends at every stage of life. We need people who are there for us. Now, maybe this morning you think to yourself, yeah, I've had some friends, but man, I've been burnt before. And maybe that's you. But don't let yourself being hurt or being burnt before keep you from the friendships and the deep friendships that you and I, that we need. You see, we're designed for community. We're designed to have friends. We need friends. And maybe you've put up some walls. But with the same material in which you can build a wall, you can build a bridge. And the Bible says that he who has friends shows himself to be friendly. Now, let me ask you this, to be honest within yourself. is it possible that you do not have the friends that you think you should have because you're not really trying to be that friend? You following me? And so God wants us to invest our time into friends. Now, I want us to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to tell part of the story about Jonathan and David. But what we're going to see here with Jonathan and David is that if you truly want to find a friend like Jonathan, then you need more than anything else to cultivate a heart like Jonathan's heart. And so 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan. So David takes out Goliath. The battle is over. And Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond between them. For Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. This is not in a sexual way in any way. There's been some who've tried to make that this in Scripture, but this is a sign of a close friendship, a way of showing that there is a deep love for one another here. David was anointed to be king. He killed Goliath. He's been the armor bearer. He's been the harp player for Saul. Saul doesn't know David's going to be the next king, but it seems that Jonathan, he knows this. He knows this, and yet they develop a close bond. Now, they have a lot in common. They're both young, capable leaders, military heroes, great faith in God, and a claim to the throne of Israel. I wish I had time today to go into more about Jonathan, but I'll give you a quick story about Jonathan, and I'll probably preach this sometime the end of this year. But there was a point in time where Saul made an attack on the Philistines. They gathered all around Saul and his 400 men. Jonathan got sick and tired after day of being surrounded by the enemy, that Jonathan decided, I'm going to do something. And so he looks at his armor bearer, and he asks his armor bearer, let's go climb up this hill, and let's go see what God might do. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, that's exactly what they do. They climb in what is known for being a very steep, very rugged area, and they climb up. And this is what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. As a Philistine have a garrison, basically an area of about 18, 20 soldiers in this area, he goes, okay, armor bearer, if they say, look, the Israelites are coming out of their holes, why don't you guys come up to us? Then the Lord has delivered them into our hands. But he goes to his armor bearer, if they say, let us come down to you, then the Lord wants us to return back to go with my father. And so I love Jonathan's heart. He's sick of being surrounded by the enemy. He's sick of doing nothing. He's going to do something. And so he basically looks at his armor bearer and goes, let's go pick a fight. Let's go pick a fight. Let's go and take them on. And let's see what God does. I don't know if God's in this or not, but let's go. Let's see what God might do. And the Philistines go, why don't you guys come up here? We want to look at the Israelites coming out of their holes. Why don't you guys come up here and let us talk with you for a little bit? And I love what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. He goes, the Lord has delivered them into our hands. Let's go. And they go and they take out that garrison. Within a half acre, they take out 20 to 25. There's confusion in the camp. The Philistines start attacking one another. And just a little spark, two guys on the faith of Jonathan, the Philistines end up attacking one another. There's chaos, there's confusion. And Saul hears the sound of a battle going on, wondering, what's going on? It's his son. He doesn't know his son's not even there. The Lord delivered the Philistines into their hands that day. Jonathan was a warrior. Jonathan was a man of faith. And you can see, as you just study a little bit about Jonathan, his loyalty and how loving he is, why David and Jonathan became like this. They had great faith. They were warriors. They were. And giving that David, giving those items to David symbolized his official status as a king's son and crown prince. And Jonathan symbolically gave David his right of success to the throne. Think about that. You are the prince. You are next in line for the throne. And you know God has anointed your best friend. And what we're going to see with Jonathan, and even later on in Scripture, Jonathan knows David's going to be the next king. And symbolically, he's giving this to David to show, I'm going to follow God's will, not my will. I'm going to follow you. Now, most situations, what would happen? Jonathan would try to kill David, or David would try to kill Jonathan. But that's not what's going on here. They are concerned about what the Lord wants, not what they want. They want to follow him. And so Jonathan symbolically is giving this to David. He loves him. But it could have fell apart very easily. You see, Saul becomes very jealous of David. David had already killed the giant that Saul should have killed. David was successful in battle, and the women in the town, as they come back in from this battle, they end up singing this song saying, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul gets ticked. He is not happy. It gets worse, though. Notice with me in the same chapter in verse 10. It says, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul. And he began to rave in his house like a madman, and David was playing the harp as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him against the wall. But David escaped him twice. This wasn't a one-time thing. This happened twice. Nothing like having your best friend's dad throwing spears at you to pin you up against the wall. Hey, you want to come over to my house and spend the night? No. But that's what's going on here. And he's jealous. It gets to a point where Saul makes a murder plot to take out David. And so Saul asks David, are you ready to marry my oldest daughter? You killed Goliath, you're going to marry my oldest daughter. But David, whether wisely or whether it was the Lord giving him the right words to say, goes, Saul, King Saul, I can't afford the bride's price. I can't pay it. So Saul lets her marry another. Well, another daughter falls in love named Michal. Not a dude, a woman named Michal falls in love with David. And to the point where Saul sees another opportunity to try to set it up to where David is killed by the Philistines, where Saul doesn't have to do it himself. And so this is what he ends up setting up. He ends up telling David, you can marry my daughter. I want you to be a part of our family. We like you. We love you. Woo! You talk about being two-faced. Saul was two-faced. You ever been around someone who's two-faced? They're nice to you in your front. Oh, we love you. We like you. And behind your back, right? Those kind of people, that's what Saul is right here. He is two-faced. And so he tells David, listen, I want you to be a part of this family. And so all you need to go and get is 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, if you don't know what a foreskin is, go ask your mama or your daddy. All right? I'm going to explain that in church. But David goes and doesn't get 100. He gets 200. And Saul raves even with more anger. And so it picks up a little bit here with us. In verse 28, it says, and Saul realized the Lord was with David. You think right there Saul would stop and go, okay, God's doing something I don't understand. And let's see what God's doing. No, it makes it worse. And was with David, and how much his daughter Michal loved him. And Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. You ever have an enemy that is your enemy? Not because you did something, but because you're simply trying to please the Lord and follow the Lord and his will, but they hate you anyway? Man, that's what's going on with David here. And every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. And so David's name became very famous. The more Saul went after David, the more famous David became. And we see David, he is humble. He is hungry to do God's will. And we see this. You know, you would think after you take out a giant, right? After you take out a giant, you are successful in battle, that your life would get easier. But what we're going to see here in the next couple weeks is David's life gets worse. It gets worse. But in the midst of the storm in which David is going through, despite the difficulty in what he is dealing with, God is doing nothing more than setting everything else up for his glory. For it to be his glory to be shown through David. And God, man, he does the same thing in our life sometimes. Maybe you just made a decision. Our family, we're going to be faithful in church. You get faithful in church, then the car breaks down. And you always know it comes in threes, right? That's what they say, at least. The car breaks down. The washing machine goes out. Someone in your family gets sick, or you have an emergency and it ends up costing you money. And you're like, man, we're just trying to follow God. What's going on here? And sometimes it can get worse than that. Maybe you make a decision, we're going to start tithing. We're going to start giving to the Lord. And then suddenly you lose your job, or you have to change jobs. And you're like, what is God? What's going on here? Despite the difficulty in which you may go with, stay faithful to the Lord. He will work it out. Just as Scripture says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. And so during those times, just as David here, David is making that choice. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you, God. Because he had enemies all around him. And here's the other thing with David. There had to be a little bit of a seed of doubt about his friend Jonathan. He's a king's son. And what we're going to see here, things are about to get even worse. David's going to be on the run. But everything we see from Jonathan is he's loyal. Everything we see from Jonathan, he's proving time and time again that he loves David, that he is about God's will. He's about God's kingdom, not his own kingdom. And I think we can really learn that from Jonathan. In our lives, are we about our own castle? Are we about our own kingdom? Are we about our own will and what we prefer? Or are we really about what God wants? Are we really about our comfort? Or are we more about what God wants and what about thinking? And does it ever bother us that there are people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? When's the last time our hearts have been broken because we haven't seen someone close to us, someone that we love? It could be a neighbor, it could be a friend, it could be a coworker that we've gone to the Lord, gotten on our knees and prayed and said, God, save so-and-so. Bring them back to you. God, we're begging you. We're pleading with you. We're praying. We're fasting. God, we want your spirit to move. Is that really your heart's desire? Is that where you're at spiritually? It should be, because we'll tend to be either a little bit more like Saul or a little more like Jonathan. Or sometimes our enemy simply leaves us alone because we're almost comatose and we're just kind of just going through the motions. Oh, man, I'll tell you, our enemy loves us when we just go through the motions, because that is a recipe for mediocrity. So David brings 200. Notice with me in 1 Samuel 19. It says, now Saul urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. Told you it gets worse. Man, you're the king, you're best friends with his son, and the dad is trying to get him to assassinate you. I mean, it's getting worse. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned, you must find a hiding place out in the fields. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. And then I'll tell you everything I can find out. And the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. And the king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant? and how the Lord brought a great victory to all of Israel and as a result. And you are certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? And there's no reason for it at all. And so Saul listened to Jonathan and bowed. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. But Saul just tells Jonathan what he wants to hear. But Jonathan here has proven his friendship. He's proven his loyalty to David. And he wants David to know that he's being transparent about this, that his father's intentions are not good, but he wants to show his loyalty to his friend. And so later on, we know this because in verse 11, Saul sent troops to watch David's house, and they were going to kill David, and he came out the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you do not escape tonight, you will be dead by the morning. And so she ends up taking and making it look like David is in bed, and he escapes out the window. And Saul and his men come in to get David, but he has escaped. It's getting worse. In verse 20, though, chapter 20 and verse 1, David now fled from Naoth to Ramah and found Jonathan. And he asked, "What have I done?" he exclaimed. "What is my crime? Have I offended your father that he is so determined to kill me?" "That's not true," Jonathan protested. "You're not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so." And then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. And so he has said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only one step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul. Tell me what I can do to help you," Jonathan exclaimed. "How can I help you?" Jonathan's concerned about David. He's concerned about him. And later on in that chapter, David tells him, okay. The feast of a new moon festival. New moon festival is coming up. And I'm not going to be there the first day. I always go to it to feast there at the table of the king. I'm not going to be there and let Saul know that I've had to go to see my family to sacrifice with them. And so that's what he does. And Saul is irritated, but he doesn't do anything. Well, the second day comes around. It's a 3-day event. And the second day comes around and David is not there. And he is furious. He is enraged. You see what he says to his son, Jonathan. I mean, he says, "You son of a whore," is what he tells. In Scripture, I'm just quoting Bible. That's what he tells Jonathan. I mean, he is like, belittling his own son. He throws a javelin at his own son, Jonathan. And Jonathan's angry, and he leaves, and he goes out to the field. And just as David and Jonathan had set up, David goes out there with one of the young men to shoot arrows, and he tells David beforehand when they met, "If I shoot near this rock pile and I tell the young man that go closer to the rock pile, then we're all good. My dad's not angry. But if I say go much further, go on down, then it's time that the Lord is showing us it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to escape. It's time for things to cool down." But we see in these first four verses here in Samuel, we see some principles that we can see in Jonathan that makes a good friend: loyalty, love, humbleness, a friend that wants what is best for David. But here's number one thing I want you to know, and I'm going to focus on this a little bit, is for loyalty, what we see in a friend is dig a foxhole big enough for a friend. And that's what Jonathan does. He is willing to, sort of speak symbolically, dig a fighting hole or a foxhole, whatever you want to call it. He digs this for Jonathan. Jonathan was the prince. He was the next in line of the throne of Israel. Yet Jonathan was more concerned about God's will than his. Chuck Swindoll says that in the U.S. Marines, he was taught to dig a foxhole big enough for a friend. And if you look at the infantry training manual, he says, you'll find that there are several kinds of foxholes. You'll see they recommend digging for two, because once soldier can provide security, while the other can rest, can eat, can perform maintenance on his equipment. And this allows the priority of the work to be complete more quickly. It also makes it more difficult for the enemy to attack. You see, the power of having people stick with you, the being together, of having unity, is even seen in Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know, just as we see in Ephesians 6, we see the different pieces of equipment for warfare, from the sword to the breastplate that we see in Ephesians 6 for spiritual warfare. But there's a reason why there's nothing for our backside. I think there's two reasons. One, we as Christians aren't called to retreat. But two, I think the main reason is because your brother or your sister in Christ has your back. Has your back. You see, community is important in church. Unity is important in church. And so we see this here, even in Scripture, that we can't. It's hard to go through this life on your own. Why do we have small groups? Why do we have Sunday school? Because you can't. It's too hard to be on your own. You need other believers who will love on you, who will help you during your time of need. You know, I remember hearing about one lady who said, I'm not going to join a church. I'm not going to go to a church. You know, I watched the church on TV. Nothing wrong with watching the church on TV. But she said, but along those lines, who's going to visit you? The invisible pastor? The pastor who's not there? The one on TV? Some of those guys, I'm telling you, they may be some good guys, but they're not visiting you in the hospital. You need a local church, a place that you call home, a place that you can love and be loved, a place that you can serve and be served, a place that you can be loyal and you can be loyal to. You see, soldiers appreciate the benefit of having good friends during tough times. And that is of value not only in the army, but also at home or in work, especially in church. Listen, if you want someone to dig enough room for you, dig enough room for them. Here's some facts about foxholes. The foxhole is for you and a friend, not a friend alone. You can ask a friend to fight with you, but you should never send someone else to fight your own battles. Here's another reason. Before the battle, you've developed a friendship. You see, having enough room in a foxhole to have someone else come fight with you is not about using a friend that the only time you call them up is when you want something. You ever have a friend like that? The only time you hear from them is when they want something from you. Don't be that kind of friend. That's not a good friend. It's okay to call them to borrow something and need something from your friend, but be there for your friend as well when they need something from you. It goes hand in hand. Or what's going to happen? They're going to look at their phone and go, oh, so-and-so just only wants something from you. Man, pour into them just as much as they pour into you, and you will benefit from it. You know, the Bible says that he who shows himself friendly has friends. When we show ourselves to be friendly, when we are putting forth that foot, you'll get that back. And listen, maybe right now in your life, maybe you have some friends that you feel like, I'm not getting that. You can still love that friend. You can still care about that friend. But God may be moving in your life to find someone else who can be that kind of friend. You see, we have different friends. We have acquaintances, right? We have neighbors. We have people we're friendly to. But we have those close, deep, personal friends that are there for you and love you. They know your warts. They know your dirt about you. They know everything about you. Yet, they love you anyway. Yet, they are for you anyway. That's what you want. Here's the other thing about facts about foxhole friends is that you've also been in your friend's foxhole with them. You should be willing to fight for any friend who will help you with that request. Civil rights leader Martin Luther King said this, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Oof. I don't ever want to be It said about me that I was a silent friend who stood on the sideline while someone attacked them. I want to be that person who's willing to stick up for what is right. Because what happens? Cowards cower, don't they? Cowards go, oh, I'm out of here. It's getting a little hot in the kitchen. I need to get out of here. Or when you see a friend that is wrong and they're not willing to admit it, or you're not willing to call them out on it, you're not a very good friend. You need to be the kind of friend that when you see something in your friend, you're willing to say something to them because you love them, because you care about them. Here's the thing about foxhole friends. They are rare. They are rare. Proverbs tells us in 18, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. That's what a friend does, amen? You may have a friend that's destroyed you, God will send you a friend, someone who can love you. You see, foxhole friends, they're sent to strengthen us. Men, women, if you will add this component, if you add this one component to your friendships, it will change your life and it will deepen your relationships. And that word is accountability. You need a friend or friends that you can be accountable to. Notice, Jonathan made himself accountable to David. Now, he could have done anything he wanted. His dad was a king. He was heir to the throne. He had servants and wealth and all kinds of stuff. But he bound himself to David in friendship in a way that made him accountable to David. You see, accountability means vulnerability, voluntarily giving another person authority to question you or correct you. And to hold you responsible for your conduct. In fact, Proverbs tells us this. It tells us this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Whoa, wait a second. Faithful are the wounds of a friend? That doesn't sound like something very fun. It's not. But in other words, you need to kind of have the kind of friends in your life that will tell you the truth. Even if it hurts, even if it stings, you need that kind of friend. You need to be that kind of friend that will be willing to tell that friend, here's the truth. And the words are wounding, not because you hate them, not because you don't love them, but because you do love them, you're willing to tell the truth. If you can't do that, you're truly not a friend. You're truly not a good friend with them. Expect that. We need that in our lives. You see, Jonathan became accountable to David by making a vow that he would report his father's intentions to David. He promised to do that for David, to give him a signal whether it was safe to return or to leave. So what will accountability mean in your relationships? It depends. Depends on what your greatest fears and struggles are. But basically, it means meeting with a close Christian friend of the same sex every week, or someone you talk to every other week, to confess any struggles or any sins or things in your life. Someone who you allow permission to ask certain questions in your life. You see, Psalms 27 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That's some good stuff. Iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens a friend. You need someone to help you. You need someone to sharpen you. You need someone to help you spiritually sharpen you. You need someone in your profession to help sharpen you. Because we all have areas in our life, I don't care who you are, that we need sharpened in. Because on our own, it's like having a good coach. You need a coach. Someone who cares about you, that wants to see you succeed, that is willing to speak into your life and say, hey, what are you doing? Hey, you used to do it this way, but now you're doing it the wrong way. We all have a tendency, it's part of human nature, to go towards what is the easiest. You know, growing up on a farm in Ohio, we had cattle. And if you went in, we didn't have dairy cows, but we had beef cows, but whether it was beef or whether it was a dairy cow, if you watch an animal, and when you see a hill, you'll see there's a path not going over the pinnacle of the hill. It's going the easiest path around the hill. Now, I understand we're not animals this morning, and you all aren't cows. But it's human nature to almost do the same thing. Sometimes we need a friend who says, you need to go over the pinnacle. You need to take this head on. You need to do what is right. You need to do what is tough. You need to be pushed. We all need it. We all need that coach. We all need that friend who will sharpen us. You see, foxhole friends make a difference in our lives. They make a difference in our lives for the good, hopefully, but sometimes for the bad. You have all heard that saying before. Birds of the same feather do what? They flock together. They flock together. Hang around negative people, guess what? You'll end up being negative. Hang around friends who do want to do nothing but gossip, you'll end up being a gossiper. You want to be around people who are positive. You want to be around people who are about the kingdom of God. You want what you are, what you surround yourself with. Just as we would hear that growing up, whether it's in adulthood, whether you're in high school right now, you'll end up being what your friends are. Amen. Show me your friends. I'll show you who you are. It's very, very true. You'll become what you're around. See, foxhole friends, though, they also love you unconditionally. Another characteristic of Jonathan's heart was love. The Bible says he loved David, notice this, as he loved himself. It didn't say greater than himself or less than himself, but as himself. Listen. You may be here this morning, and you feel like you don't have a friend in the world. Maybe you've been a bad friend. Maybe you've turned to drugs and alcohol. Maybe you've turned to pornography. Maybe you've tried to fill that hole in your life, and life isn't all that great, and you've pushed people away. You have anger issues or things going on in your life, and you wonder, does anyone truly care about me? There's someone. One, I want you to know, this church does care about you. But someone who cares greater for you than this church or anyone in this church, as we sing this morning, the very first song, we have a good, good Father. God is our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Psalms 139. I wanted to read you about, I think, 6 or 7 verses. And it shows you how much God loves you. You see, maybe you came to church this morning to get some religion. Then you came, whether knowing or unknowingly, for the wrong reasons. You see, Christianity is not about you becoming more religious. It's not about you trying to clean up yourself. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave his life for you. And we have a God in heaven. We have a Father in heaven that loves you and cares for you. Notice this. I love this. Psalms 139 is what it says. That I was turned to and just lost my place. Gotta love that when you're preaching. 139. Here we go. All right. O Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. How humbling is that? God knows everything you say, think, or do, and yet he loves you. He knows everything about you. You see, and so you know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. God finishes our sentences. He can, at least. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go into heaven, you are there. If I go down in the grave, some Bible versions say, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. You are with me. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me, your strength will support me, and I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light shine around about me to become night. But even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as the day, and darkness and light are the same to you. Man, I love that. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. You see, in Scripture, Moses and Abraham were called friends of God. Think about that. Friends of God. Maybe you here today, maybe you've never thought about yourself as being a friend of God. But we're going to see in John chapter 15, Jesus called his disciples. He called them his friends. And I want you to know this morning, you have a friend in Jesus Christ. I mean, a friend that would sacrifice himself for you. That's a great friend. And in John 15, turn over there with me if you would. John 15 in verse 12 is what we'll read. It says, but in these are the words in red, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. And there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends, in which I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. In other words, we're in the center of God's will. This is my commandment. Love each other. Notice that in 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And maybe you're here this morning and you think to yourself, you don't understand. I've done some dumb things. Why would Jesus love me? Why would he want anything to do with me? Maybe you feel worthless. You've made so many mistakes. Maybe you've tried to commit suicide and take your own life and the gift in which God's given you. You've ran from God. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're still running. But Jesus, he chooses you. What a humble thing to think of, that he chooses us. You see, during Jesus' time, the disciples of a rabbi were considered servants or slaves. Now, slavery in the Bible is different than what comes to our mind with the past of U.S. slavery. It was much different. There's actually folks who would sell themselves into slavery because sometimes the life of a slave was better than not having an owner because of food. Most of the slaves after age 30 were released. It was a different system. It was a different setup. It was not the same thing, not to get into all of that. But that's what would happen when a disciple of a rabbi, they were considered slaves or servants. And Jesus is like, that's not what I came to do. I'm the greater rabbi. I'm the greater David here. And Jesus, he elevated his followers to a higher relationships as friends. And he chose you. He offers grace and mercy and forgiveness to you. And he wants to be your friend. And if you've never accepted Christ, you can make that decision today. Jesus is offering to you. During VBS, and I'll end with this, there's this cross over here. I wasn't going to use it, but I just feel led to. But over here, there's this cross. And what we showed the kids, I'll bring it here to the middle. I just feel led to use it this morning. But this represented a robe that we wear in our lives from the time we're born. And for every time that we sin, it gets a mark on it. It has your name on it. Mine says Lucas on it. And every time I sin, it gets marked. And some of you may say, and including me, you may say, man, there's not a whole lot of white on mine. It's more black and red and dirty. There's not a whole lot of white on there. And truthfully, if we all were honest, that would be us. What Jesus offered to you and to me, that he who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross. He took upon himself our sin and paid for it on the cross. You see, this robe here represents Jesus. It even has the bad handwriting for me. It says Jesus on it. And Jesus, never having ever sinned, never having disobeyed his parents, never done anything ever wrong, never sinned, the only one ever to do it, Jesus offers to you and to me, he offers to take our robe, our sin, our filthiness, everything bad about us, everything that we've ever thought, said, or done. He offers to forgive it, to take it off of us, and to take it and to nail it to the cross. And then Jesus will take off his robe of righteousness. He will take it and he will put it on you. You see, I am righteous. Anyone who in Christ is righteous. In other words, we show who we belong to in Jesus Christ. It's not that Lucas Cunningham is perfect or anyone else in here is perfect, but simply that I've been given the righteousness of God, not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. Because I've made that choice to trade with Jesus, to trade my filthy robe for his robe of righteousness. And he calls me friend. He calls me son. He calls me beloved. That's what we have in Christ. Have you traded? Have you traded robes with Jesus? If not, what are you waiting on? If not, what are you doing? Don't play games with God. Stop playing games. Your Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Why don't you become a friend of God this morning? Maybe in your mind you thought, well, I said a prayer once, but your life never changed. You're just as sinful as when you said that prayer after that prayer than before that prayer. Did you really get saved then? Because when you meet Jesus, when I read the Bible, when you meet Jesus and you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your life changes. It's God driving your life. He has the reins, not you any longer. It's about him. It's about his will, not mine. His will. My want to changes from wanting to do things that hurt me and harm me. My want to changes to what does God want? I want to do what pleases him. It's about his will, not mine. That's what changes. Has that changed in you? If not, you may have just got religion. You may have just got religion. You may be a member here. You just got religion. You didn't get Jesus. What I'm talking about is getting Jesus. Amen? You can have that today. Let's pray. Father, we love you.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.